Good to be with everyone once again this morning. It's always a blessing to worship God together in spirit and in truth. I think sometimes that we can come together and forget how special it is. And we always need to remember how sacred this gathering is as we gather in His name, how wonderful it is and what a blessing it is to be able to have fellowship with God and have that fellowship shared with each other through His blood. That He shed for us that we just remembered. And there are so many different things that we can look forward to as Christians, that we remember when we sing, when we come together, that we, of course, remember in the memorial that we just remembered and partook of with regard to Jesus and His body and His blood that He gave for us and what benefits we receive from it, the hope that we have and the blessings that we have. And all of those are just many reasons why we live our lives separate from the world, why we live our lives in service to God. And they are motivations for our faithfulness as we continue throughout this life, having the different forms of adversity that come upon us, the different hardships that we partake in with regard to being Christians. And we need to often look to those motivations. God doesn't expect us to be faithful without having motivations, or else He would have never given us such motivations. Motivations in a negative sense and in a positive sense. Things we want to avoid and things that we want to reach and behold personally. Those things we hope for. Heaven, the presence of God, the crown of righteousness. The lack of sorrow, escaping the depths of hell, all of those are motivations that are given to us to live faithfully. Now, God, as the creator of the universe, is certainly one who is deserving of our service, of our faithfulness, regardless of whether there are motivations for us or not. But He's a loving God, and so He gives us things that should motivate us to faithfulness. There are times that in our lives lived for Christ that we can grow discouraged and wearisome in our lives when we go through different persecutions, perhaps because of our faith, things that are directly linked to our life of faith that are negative, things that we experience because of our faithfulness to God, but also just living in this life. It's an imperfect world. There are things that are hard for us from time to time that we go through. And if we're not careful, we can lose our faith because we're discouraged and we lack any motivation. We've got to read the scriptures. We've got to consider the things that are given to us by God and look to those individuals recorded in scripture, such as the Apostle Paul, who lived a life of faithfulness because of the motivations they had given to them by God. There are things that are worth it with regard to our life lived in faith and the various struggles we go through. And God would motivate us to live lives of faith with those things. Acts 14 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles, in fact, after he was stoned, encouraged the brethren, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, we read of the same, because broad is the gate and wide is the gate and broad is the way to which leads to destruction. Many go in by it, but narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's going to be difficult as we reach heaven. The closer we get, it means the more and more tribulations and trials and persecutions, suffering and heartaches we're going through to get there. And God knows that's happening. God has assured us that it would happen. But because He knows it's going to happen, because He knows it's not an easy way, and He knows our needs, He supplied us with various forms of motivation. The Apostle Paul is one who is renowned, of course, in Scripture, one that we can look to see as an example and what things he looked forward to, what things pushed him, what things motivated him. He was one of the greatest figures of faith that we read of in the scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he is going through his reluctant boasting before those who are false apostles, who think they have something when in fact they have nothing. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. And we'll refer back to that passage in a few moments. He went through so much stuff, and that was just added on to his record of being a great soldier of Christ, one who continued faithfully despite his imprisonments and the frequent stripes that he received. He kept on in the faithful path, and it was because of the motivations that he had given to him by God. And I want to consider those this morning, some motivations for us to continue to live our lives faithfully. But I want to do it in the sense of, as we'll get to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking to the Apostle Paul, but I want to first look at his early life and the things that he went through. Remember what kind of man the Apostle Paul was. In Acts, the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul is before Agrippa pleading his case. He was falsely accused, of course, and he was delivered up by the hands of those who were against him, those Jewish individuals who saw him as a blasphemer, who saw him as one contrary to God, when in fact he was doing the things that were necessary to please God. And when he was before them, he discussed who he was before and why he is who he is now. But we notice in verse 9 of Acts 26, the kind of man he was. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. As a Jew, he looked at Jesus as a blasphemer, as one who was a false Messiah, because he did not believe Jesus was the one who was prophesied to come at the time. And so he was bent on persecuting Christians. That would have been a faithful thing for him to do as a Jew with those who followed a false Messiah. It was blasphemy. It was sacrilegious. And he was an individual who wanted to go and make sure everyone knew that this individual who claimed to be the Christ was in fact a person who was false. He was one who was posing as the Christ who was to come, and he was going to make sure that people knew he was a false prophet, a false individual. And this is something that showed how terrible of a person he was in his false pretenses, in his ignorance, if you will. In Acts 22 and verse 4, in another place where he recounted who he was, he said, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And upon his conversion, he understood how terrible a life he was living before, because Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. And he calls himself the chief of sinners in verse 15. In fact, it was so bad to the extent that after he was converted and he named the name of Christ and was baptized for the remission of his sins, he came upon some individuals who were Christians and tried to join them. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Paul was one who struck fear in the eyes of Christians. He was one who was notorious for his crimes against Christ and against Christianity in his pre-converted state. But something happened in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. The Son of God appeared to him, and the Apostle Paul understood right away that he was one who was transcendent. He called him Lord. He understood that he had persecuted Christ after Christ made that known to him, and he was very sorrowful. And so Jesus told Ananias to go and find Paul, or Saul at the time, in Damascus to convert him. And we note what would happen to Paul in his post-converted life. When Ananias answered the Lord in Acts 9 and verse 13, He said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Notice, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the script was flipped with Paul. He used to be a persecutor of Christ. He was a blasphemer. He was an insolent man, he calls himself, chief among sinners, as he was contrary to the very one who died for his sins and the sins of the world. And now, since he understood that that was an ignorance and it was wrong, he's repenting of his sins, and his task from now on, God-given, Christ-given, is to suffer for Christ's sake. And, oh, he would suffer. He would go throughout his life, counting all things but loss, he says in Philippians chapter 3, and he counts that loss for Christ. He counts it as rubbish. He's dying the death of the Lord daily in his body. He is an individual who is conforming to his death, not just when he was baptized into death and raised to walk in newness of life, but when he was raised to walk in newness of life, he would go about receiving the suffering that he was inflicting. In fact, from the very people that were with him and on his side and contributing to that persecution and that suffering, they would be contrary to him now, and he would be the recipient of such hostility. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, getting back to that context we alluded to earlier, he lists off in his reluctant boasting some things that he would go through and had gone through as a Christian. In verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Those are his own brethren inflicting this pain upon him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And in fact, that last note, his concern for all the churches, was one of the things that motivated him through all of these things. He not only was beaten, received stripes for the cause of Christ, but in the midst of all that, as he traveled from city to city, just nature got in his way. He was shipwrecked. He had a lack of sleep, and he was exhausted. And so the cause of Christ will bring upon us persecutions from outward individuals, but also we're going to have to be faithful even in the midst of everyday things. How did Paul continue to be motivated? What pushed him? Sometimes with our jobs or with school or with other secular things in this life, we can lack the drive to continue on, and we can grow slothful, and we can be negligent in those things simply because we didn't sleep good the night before, or something's going on with our family, something happened. But so much more is it with our entire lives dedicated to Christ. There are going to be times of hardship, of heartache. There are going to be times of suffering for Christ's sake, and we need to understand we have to push and go forward. How did Paul do this? In fact, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, he's reaching the end of his life, writing this second epistle to the young preacher Timothy. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. There's yet another thing that Paul's going to have to suffer. He's talking about his eventual death. He was going to die a martyr's death. He was going to be an individual who's poured out as a sacrifice for Christ. He would lay his life down for Christ. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he has a confidence. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so despite the shipwrecks, the stripes he received, being beat with rods, the shipwrecks, I've said that already, the imprisonments that he would go through, all the hardships that comes with being an apostle of the Lord, being a Christian, and he reached the end of his life with a confidence that all of it was worth it, that he would reach heaven and he would receive that crown of righteousness. Now, how did he get to that point? If Paul, through his hardships and all the negative things in his life, could continually be motivated to live faithful, then we certainly can. And I suggest to you, a great way to be motivated is to look and see how he was motivated in his life, which is where we get to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, lists off 4 things, really a couple of more. We'll look at the first 4 that motivated him in his life of faithfulness and his ministry of the gospel. The first one being in 2 Corinthians 5 and the first 5 verses. He wrote to the church in Corinth and said, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to go through various ailments and painful experiences with his body as he lived for Christ. And we understand that that can come from persecution as we live for Christ, but it also comes just from day-to-day life as we grow older, as things happen. Our body grows old, our body decays, our body tends to hurt, and we have discomfort. And that's what he says there. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened. We read in Romans the 8th chapter about this concept of groaning. We groan in our body, and the Spirit aids us in our weaknesses. And there is intercession between us and God with the man Jesus as he understands what we're going through. It is hard enough to just live this life secularly, but as we live for Christ, there are other things that come upon us. This the Apostle Paul knew. Back in chapter 4, he mentioned this concept. He says, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction," he calls it, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That motivated him. It is easy to grow discouraged as our outward man perishes, but we look at the inward man, that it's being renewed day by day, and that what that is doing is laying up for yourself this hope, this treasure of being given a glorious body that far outweighs the bad that is in this life. In fact, in Romans the 8th chapter, he mentions that the sufferings are not to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And so the apostle lived day by day faithfully because he knew what it was accomplishing him when he would get to heaven in the end, when he would be raised immortal and in a glorious body. In 1 John the 3rd chapter, we read of the purity which is Christ. And those who have the hope to be found as he is, purify themselves just as he is pure. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Why would we continue faithfully? Why not just grow discouraged? Because there is something that should motivate us. We can be as Christ is now. We can be given a glorious body. We can be raised incorruptible. And so we press on. We're motivated to faithfulness. In verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." We have a guarantee of this occurring. It's not something that is tossed up in the air. It's not an unknown. It is a sure thing that we, if we are faithful, will be raised to incorruption, raised to glory. I want us to consider Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, when we think about the motivation to live faithfully, because there is a building from God prepared for us. There is a tent or a house not made with hands when we shed this tent of our physical body. We understand there can be difficulty just secularly without considering suffering for Christ as we live on this imperfect earth. and what we need to do in order to continue faithfully. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, Solomon writes, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And there are some who are further along in this than others. Remember your Creator now in the days of your youth, because difficult days are coming. It's not going to be as fun day to day as you live in your body that's grown older and it's decaying, and it's harder and harder to even just roll out of bed in the morning. He says, you remember your Creator when you're young, so that when those days come, you're not discouraged. You know there's something better than this. You're looking forward to it. And so when the years draw near and you say, "I have no pleasure in them," you have a hope and you have something to motivate you. He goes on in the next few verses to give metaphors of the decay of the body and the hardship living in this physical life. He says, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, when the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and the terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." And if we live in a life full of vanities, then how are we going to be motivated? We remember our Creator. We remember what He's promised us, a house from God, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, one that is glorious, one that is incorruptible. And that's exactly what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we consider the resurrection and what is awaiting us in that spiritual body, we need to make that comparison often to understand that there is something that is worth working toward, and that is this incorruptible that we will put on. He compares it with certain things, like the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies. There are different things. There are physical things. There are spiritual things. And he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead," in verse 42. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, the type-anti-type relationship with Adam and Christ. He continues to say, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. This is a logical process. We've got to live in this life first before we can gain the next life. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And that is ample motivation for us to continue faithfully, because if we are faithful, we will be found with the Lord in heaven in the image of the glory of God. We are going to have an eternity lacking sorrow, lacking pain, lacking anguish, and lacking the physical ailments that become apparent in this life, because now we're given a spiritual body. We go back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we consider another motivation that Paul had to continue faithfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 6, he says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And this follows logically. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, we follow reading that passage, and he says that the corruptible cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't have flesh and blood inheriting heaven. You can't get to heaven in your fleshly body. This corruptible must put on incorruption in order to get there. And so he says, while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. And that's something that motivates Paul because he wants to be with the Lord. The only way you can be with the Lord, the only way you can be in His presence for eternity is if you continue to live faithfully. And so he wants to get to that point. That is really the positivity of heaven. That is the benefit of heaven. That is the goal of heaven. That is why heaven is such an amazing place. It's not because there's going to be our favorite things there, as some in the world will suggest. There's nothing physical about heaven. There's nothing on this earth that we can compare to what is going to be so wonderful in heaven. The reason heaven is so wonderful is because Christ and His Father are there. The Creator of all things, our God, is there. And to be in His presence for eternity is the most wonderful thing any of us can ever experience. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I'm absent from the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. And that motivates him. In Acts, the 7th chapter, this is, I suggest to you, what Stephen was thinking and what he realized when he was preaching to the Sanhedrin members, telling them the things that they were guilty of. He reached the conclusion in verse 51, and he had a boldness when he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, and have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." Now, why did he have a boldness to say such a thing? He called them uncircumcised and hardened ears. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant for the Jews. And speaking to Jews, he calls them uncircumcised. And more drastically than just physical uncircumcision, for they were circumcised physically, being Jews, they were uncircumcised in the heart and in the ears. It's as if skin had grown over their ears. They were unable to hear because of the hardness of their hearts. It was a great insult to them, but it was one necessary to provoke them because they had failed to keep the law of God. The thing that they valued so much and boasted about, having the presence of God and His law with them, and yet they didn't keep it. And Stephen preached to them the truth. Now, why did he have such boldness? What motivated him? Well, we see it realized in the next verses. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Why would we ever preach the gospel to the extent of being stoned, losing our physical life? Because there is the hope and the desire for us to be found with God in His presence. Stephen looked up into the heavens and he saw Jesus welcoming him home. And that's exactly what we should be motivated by. This is what Paul lived his life by with that in mind. In Philippians, the 1st chapter in verse 21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." It's not that he wanted to have his life ended prematurely because he hated this life and he just was one who was depressed and sorrowful each and every day and wanted his life to be over with. He was one who understood how much greater it would be to depart and be with Christ. That's what he desired. But the only way he could do that is to fulfill his ministry, to continue on doing what Christ had given him to do. And in God's time, in His will, he would eventually reach that point where it was time for his life to end, where he would finally reach that which he hoped for his entire life. And another reason why this should motivate us to faithfulness, the presence of the Lord, wanting to be with the Lord, is because the opposite is a place of eternal destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, In verse 9, speaking of those who do not obey the gospel, he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And the rest of the verse tells us where that everlasting destruction is. From the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. There will be destruction, not with the Lord in his presence, but from the presence of the Lord. And being absent from the presence of the Lord is in and of itself enough to motivate us to faithfulness. Because that's the worst situation we could ever find ourselves in. Not being with God. Not ever having the opportunity to make our lives right again, because it's too late. He's come. There's everlasting destruction from his presence. Which leads us to our next point. The motivation for the Apostle Paul was the judgment. The things he knew about the judgment. The things he knew about God's holy and divine nature. That he was an individual who meted out punishment on those who disobeyed him. He said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. He was an individual who understood what laid before those who were disobedient. And he didn't want to be a part of it. He wanted it to, at all costs, he wanted to avoid it. To be one who was separated, not to the left, but to the right. Not who is one who is numbered among the goats, but the sheep. Because to be numbered among those who are transgressors, to be numbered among those who are disobedient, to be numbered among those who had a life that was identified as doing bad deeds, evil things, he would receive that just punishment from God. And it was a terror. And because of that, he sought to live faithfully. The Apostle Paul, or perhaps the Hebrew writer, describes it even further in Hebrews chapter 10, after discussing the forsaking of the assembly and how that is a sinful thing to be involved in. He says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why, when we are going through various struggles and we have adversity present in our life, do we not turn to sin and decide to give it up and to just follow our fleshly appetites? Because if we sin willfully, we're trampling the Son of God underfoot. Now, what's God going to think about that? That precious blood that we just remembered in the Lord's Supper that was shed on the cross, the only provision for the forgiveness of sins, the thing that was foreshadowed in the old law and finally came and was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, we count that as a common thing. And when we do that, we have a fearful expectation of the judgment. That's all we can expect. We can't expect to be forgiven if we reject that sacrifice. We can't expect to be forgiven if we continue in sin, being unfaithful. And so why would we ever continue faithfully when we are individuals who are struggling and experiencing negative things? Because we have a motivation to escape that terror of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Each and every time we have a desire before us, each and every time that we have sin that presents itself to us, and we are drawn away to it, we need to remember the judgment of God, and we need to fear Him. That'll motivate us to godliness. That'll motivate us to faithful living. And this is why the Apostle Paul and the other apostles preached the judgment, the coming judgment, the resurrection to judgment, everywhere they went. This was a part of the gospel of Christ. He told the Athenians in Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, to turn away from sin and live faithful lives. Now, what is the motivation to that? What does he say that will motivate him to this? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You know, Christ was raised from the dead. Now, what's that mean? He's coming again. You're going to be judged for your deeds. They had altars to a bunch of different gods. And they had an altar to the unknown God, and they weren't worshiping him acceptably. And he says, repent, because there's judgment coming. You're going to be judged for what you're doing. This is exactly the reason that Solomon gave in Acts chapter, or in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, concerning the whole purpose of man. What are we here for? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now, why is that man's all? That's what we're created for, but he gives another reason here. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What's the motivation for faithful living? When times are hard, when it's not enjoyable, because it's not always enjoyable, what's the motivation? Because you're going to be judged. And if you don't continue faithfully, you're going to receive punishment. And lastly, and most importantly, I suggest to you, most emphasized in the scriptures and in the life of the Apostle Paul, what motivated him was the love that was expressed toward him and the rest of the world when Christ was sent by God and Christ willingly came to earth and died for the sins of mankind. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, that the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. All were dead in sin and in their trespasses, separated from God with no hope. So Jesus died for all those people. Everyone who was before Jesus, everyone who is after Jesus, everyone who is now, he died, making that provision of righteousness, that way to sanctification, washing away of the sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, we read in the scriptures. And that's all because of the love of Christ. When we receive a gift from a loved one, when we received something from a family member or a friend, it motivates us to be good to them, to thank them for that, to ask if there's anything we could do for them, to reciprocate the love that was shown to you. How much more should that motivate us to live faithfully before Christ? We need to understand exactly what occurred there, when it occurred, and how it occurred. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, for when we were still without strength, we had no strength, we had no ability to come before God and to have the hope of salvation. We were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are deserving of the wrath of God. And the judgment that we just spoke about in Hebrews the 10th chapter, that's what we all deserve. We deserve to fall into the hands of God in that fiery and terrible judgment. We deserve to have eternal life away from the presence of God. And even though we were still in sin, Christ died for us. He provided his life blood, so that we can have the forgiveness of those sins, so that we could escape the wrath of God. Romans the 6th chapter talks about when that occurred in baptism. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. And he explains in verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, which is a blessing, because certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Notice this, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because you got to be buried with him. You got to be identified with his death. and therefore identified with his resurrection. Sin is no longer on your account. He's forgiven you of that sin. It's been washed away. You're not to go on and sin and be unfaithful now because he died for you, because he loves you, and you've received that benefit. That should compel you, that should motivate you to more godliness, to faithfulness. Those who would suggest the grace of God allows more sin, as the Romans apparently were thinking, fail to realize what the love of Christ should compel us to do. It should bring us to further faithfulness. He gave us a gift and now we owe him our lives. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Notice, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's our reasonable service to be faithful. And it's our reasonable service to be faithful and to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice because Christ so loved us that he gave his life. God sent his Son that those who are not anywhere in the vicinity of deserving of salvation, of heaven, and being in the presence of God, of having that glorious body and being in the image of God in the end. He's given us that hope. We owe him our entire life. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because he died on the cross for our sins, we should be motivated to live a life of faith to him. We need to consider these things daily. We need to consider the things that we're forfeiting, that we are refusing when we fall short, when we decide to sin. And when we're lacking motivation, we need to think about those things. We need to think about the resurrection to a glorious body. And the things that discourage us in this physical body will pale in comparison to the wonders that we have laid up for us in heaven. We need to consider how we're absent from Christ, and our hope is to be present with him in eternity. And so we work and we strive for faithfulness, for perfection. We need to consider the judgment, and everything that we do, we're going to give an answer for. We need to ultimately consider how much Christ loved us and how much we should love him in return. If you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, this is a call to you as well to name the name of Christ, to forget about your past life, repenting of your sins, turning away from all the pleasures of this life because there are things that motivate you to live faithfully. Submitting to him in baptism and rising up to walk in newness of life so that you should have the hope of eternal life in heaven with him. But you got to continue faithfully. If you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, you need some encouragement, perhaps some motivation, some exhortation, anything that we can assist you with spiritually this morning, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.